Bible, you're preaching through passages like Leviticus, you say, okay, how do we make sense of this? Is it worth it? And Dr. Kruger says, yes, it's worth it. And Jesus tells us, as recorded in the New Testament, yes, it's worth it, because from these principles, these types and shadows, these laws, most of these laws, the ceremonial laws for sure that we've read from Leviticus, they've been abrogated. They were fulfilled in Christ. They're no longer binding for us. And yet they help us understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and our calling to follow him as his disciples. For example, as we've seen in Leviticus, the people of God are saved to do what? To worship God. God calls his people, whom he redeems, to worship him. We are emancipated from sin in order to exalt the God who saves us. And that worship, as we've seen in Leviticus, takes place in a number of spheres. It takes place in the corporate arena as we gather for corporate worship. The center of Israel's life, no matter where they encamped, was to be the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be erected in the center of their encampment wherever they went. That was to demonstrate to Israel, the center of your life as my people is to be worship. That's why God calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the great end of the Great Commission, that people might be turned from idols to worship the one true and living God. And we see that in Leviticus. We are emancipated from sin in order to exalt God. And we do that corporately. Corporate worship is the centerpiece of the New Testament church. It was the centerpiece of the Old Testament church as well. In addition, God's redeemed people are to worship him in every sphere of life. We're to give him glory in every area of our lives, as individuals, as families, and corporately. And the laws in chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus taught the Old Testament people that principle. The first 10 chapters taught them the principle that they were saved to worship him corporately. Chapters 11 through 15 show that they were saved to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him in every sphere of their lives. And he taught them that principle through the theme of cleanness versus uncleanness. We've seen in chapter 11 that God declared certain animals to be clean and others to be unclean. And the people of God were to abide by those distinctions. They weren't to eat unclean animals during that era of redemptive history. After Christ came, that was obsolete. And so you have Jesus telling Peter as recorded in the book of Acts, kill and eat. You know, there's no longer animals that are ceremonially unclean. You can eat freely of whatever you desire. Chapter 12, we saw laws concerning ceremonial uncleanness related to childbirth and the purification rites related to it. Again, those laws have been abrogated, but those laws taught the Old Testament people to make distinctions and to understand certain spiritual principles that we discussed a few weeks ago. In chapter 15, we find the much anticipated laws concerning those bodily discharges and the purification rites related to those. Tonight, we consider chapters 13 and 14, where we find God declaring certain diseases to make one ceremonially unclean. And here again, we want to look at what this passage has for us with an eye to Jesus, to his person and his work. So let's consider these Old Testament laws concerning leprosy under 2 points this evening. First, the laws themselves, and second, the Lord to whom they pointed. First, the laws themselves. These laws dealt with uncleanness due to a host of diseases, a host of skin diseases primarily. And there's a generic word for skin disease that the Hebrew uses, which most English translations translate as leprosy. But it's a generic term for all sorts of skin diseases, including psoriasis, hives, leucoderma, and others. It encompasses also diseases that grew not only on human skin, but those which were manifested in clothes, as we see in chapter 13, verses 47 through 59, and in houses, as we see in chapter 14, verses 34 through 53. These probably refer to things such as mold and mildew. Now, anyone who was declared unclean by a priest, for at this time, as you see in this passage, the priests were also the physicians in ancient Israel. They were priest physicians, okay? And these, whomever these priest physicians deemed to be unclean, according to the laws which we just read, that person with leprosy was sent outside the encampment of the Israelites until he or she became clean. Once the priest determined that the leper was healed, they had to go through the appointed ceremonial cleansing, some of which we just read. There were also stipulations, as we've seen with the other sacrifices, for those who were poor and couldn't afford certain sacrifices. But there were sacrifices that had to be made in order for this person to be restored to the fellowship of the covenant community and the worship they corporately rendered to God. The purpose of the prescribed quarantine and this all of the laws concerning leprosy, really, the purpose was twofold. It prevented the disease from spreading within the covenant community. And secondly, leprosy was viewed as a picture or a spiritual lesson concerning sin and its effects. Thus, the rituals for ceremonial cleansing of lepers represented spiritual cleansing. It's very tangible. You see, in the Old Testament, God was communicating to his people in very, very tangible ways. I mean, he still does that. We have the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, very tangible ways that God's communicating with us. But that was just multiplied almost infinitely in the Old Testament, the different ways that God was teaching his people through tangible ways that they were to be involved with on a daily basis in the covenant community. Leprosy and the rituals associated with it communicated in tangible ways spiritual realities concerning spiritual cleansing and forgiveness and restoration to Israel's holy God and to the covenant community. For example, we read of hyssop in chapter 14. Chapter 14 in verse 6. And we could point out other examples of this, but hyssop became a symbol of spiritual cleansing. The hyssop that's mentioned in chapter 14 in verse 6. Hyssop is a wild shrub. That's the kind of hyssop they're talking about here. It's a wild shrub. And priests would use twigs from hyssop twigs, and sort of bunch them together like a brush or a broom, and they would dip it in the blood of the sacrificial animal and sprinkle that blood on the leper as part of the cleansing process, purification process, so that the leper who had been healed could be reconnected to the covenant community. Again, aren't you glad you live in the New Testament? All these things that they had to go through. It was preparing the way, wasn't it? Preparing the way. We are so richly blessed. That's another reason to read the Old Testament. You realize we have it so much better than they. So much better to live this side of the incarnation and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord. But they would dip that hyssop in the blood of the sacrificial animal, and they would sprinkle that hyssop on the healed leper. They would sprinkle it seven times. It signifies perfection or completion. It represented total cleansing and restoration of this person to the covenant community. And that imagery came to be associated with what God does for the repentant sinner. Our confession of sin this morning came from the 51st Psalm, where David is confessing his sins. And therein, he mentions hyssop, doesn't he? In Psalm 51 and verse 7, David says, "Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So even in the Old Testament, these ceremonies pointed to an inward reality of spiritual cleansing. David was saying, our sins are like leprosy. Our sins make us unclean. Our sins separate us from God and His fellowship and His worship and His people. Our sins, and David was feeling this at the time, he wrote Psalm 51. Our sins have disastrous, debilitating, deadly effects. And they must be atoned for. And that takes us to our second point this evening. The Lord, to whom these leprosy laws ultimately pointed. Now, according to Jewish custom, you know, the Jewish rabbis, scribes, Pharisees, they were always adding to. Just from an unbiased perspective, don't you think there's probably enough in here to deal with? But they were always adding to. We can have that tendency too. They say, it's a slippery slope to this, so we need to put a hedge about this, and therefore we won't do this. And well, they were always doing that kind of thing. And so according to Jewish custom, you could not even greet a leper in the street. You had to stay 6 feet, at least 6 feet away from a leper. One rabbi in his writings bragged that he would not even buy an egg on a street where he saw a leper. So he was very proud of himself. Thought very highly of himself. And another rabbi in his writings boasted that he actually threw rocks at lepers to keep them far from him. Now that's called pseudo holiness. And we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. You tear down somebody else in order to make yourself feel more holy. But the good news is this, and we saw it this morning in the way that Jesus reached out to the Samaritan woman. Here's the good news. Our Lord Jesus was and is different than those rabbis. That's not the kind of rabbi we have. That's not the kind of teacher we have. Just as Jesus loved the Samaritans who were treated as outcasts, He loved the lepers who were treated the same way. That's just what He does. That's what sets Christianity apart. We don't have a God that says, "All right, clean yourself up, get your act together, and maybe I'll choose you to be on my team." I mean, that's kind of how we do things in life, right? It all goes back to dodgeball on the playground, doesn't it? We're going to pick teams based on who we think is going to be the best. That's not how God operates. Aren't you glad that's not how God operates? God chooses to save sinners, not because of anything good in us, but because of his great love for us. Because that's the kind of God he is. Dr. Jerby was teaching on it this morning in the Sunday school hour of the love within the Trinity. And Jesus prayed that we would know the same love that he has had with the Father for all eternity. What that involved was Jesus, after that high priestly prayer, going to the cross in order to atone for our sins, that we might be restored to the Father and know that love that the Father has for his Son. He loves us with the same love. God doesn't look at us and say, I think that one, and that one will be great. They're already doing great. I'm going to pick them for my team. No, he saves sinners, and he uses the Jacobs. I mean, don't forget that. We sang about Jacob, the God of Jacob, this morning from the Psalter, 46th Psalm. And they were, you know, the Samaritan was proud that she drew water from the well of Jacob. Well, don't forget what Jacob means. I'm sorry, Jacob. Is Jacob here tonight? But I heard him, and I have two Jacobs in my class at the seminary, and they were chatting there. I walked up and I said, my two favorite Jacobs. And they were laughing about their names. They said, did your parents tell you what our name what our name means? And they were laughing about when their parents finally told them what their name means. It means like cheat, deceiver, schemer, supplanter. So when you sing to the God of Jacob, don't forget what that means. It means God saves cheats. God saves schemers. God saves sinners. That's the kind of God we have in Christ. God comes to us in the person and work of his Son to show us that he loves the untouchables, those who don't stack up, those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we see, again, we have a God who he speaks to us in ways that we can understand. He speaks to us, as we read in Scripture, in tangible ways. And so what did Jesus do? Well, we see Jesus in the Gospels healing a number of lepers. On one occasion, he healed a group of 10 lepers. You may remember 5 thanked him, 5 did not. But he healed lepers. And Mark chapter 1 tells us of a leper who came, and that was bold to come before Jesus. Jesus is a respected rabbi. This leper draws near to Jesus. The other 10 lepers stayed away and kind of yelled out to him. But this leper was bold. Bold I approach your throne. This leper was bold, and he came up to Jesus, this holy man. This leper cries out to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with pity, Mark says. You see, that's the Jesus we're dealing with. Jesus, in the bowels of his inner life, in his inner man, Jesus, moved with pity, Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched this leper. You see what kind of rabbi we have? He touched this leper and said to him, I will be clean. And Mark tells us that immediately the leprosy left the man and he was made clean. In that moment, Jesus did the unthinkable. He reached out and touched that which was unclean, ceremonially unclean. Jesus reached out and touched a leper. But rather than Jesus becoming unclean, the leper was cleansed. That's the power of Jesus. And it's a picture of what Jesus does for us. He is moved with compassion and willing and able to help us, to heal us. When we look to him for spiritual healing, he never casts us away. Any other religious leader, any other guru would have cast that leper away. That's not what Jesus did. He never casts away one that comes to him for spiritual healing. Indeed, Jesus comes to us. That's the even greater news. He comes to us. He reaches out to us and touches us to heal us of our sins. And as we read earlier, the lepers of the Old Testament were quarantined. They were banished from the camp. So it was with our Jesus. He was banished from the religious by the religious authorities and crucified outside the city gate, as the writer to the Hebrews makes the connection, outside the camp. See what he's saying? Jesus was crucified outside the camp in order to save his people from our sins. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was once again, as he did with the woman at Samaria, as he did with those lepers, he was once again, even in his death, the location of his death, he was identifying with the outcast, the banished, the leper. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we step out into a new week, may we remember what Jesus has done for us. Go with that, the forefront of your mind. Go with that as the heartbeat of your spiritual life this week. Remember what Jesus has done for you to cleanse you of the leprosy of your sin. And go out following in Jesus' footsteps, going with him to Jacob's well, to the woman of Samaria, the outcast there, going with him to the leper, going with him to those who are despised and rejected, overlooked, disdained, going with him to the least and the lost to share his love with them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we confess that it is convicting to us. We pray this night that we would not forget what we have heard this day of Jesus going to the woman of Samaria and granting her the living water which alone satisfies. And Jesus going to another set of outcasts, the lepers of his day, and healing them. Lord God, may each of us leave this place giving thanks for your redeeming love. The living waters of your loving presence made known to us by the Spirit who helps us to enter into that loving fellowship between the Father and the Son. And may we go out thankful that we are cleansed of our spiritual uncleanness, our spiritual leprosy. And may we go out of this place yielded to you, confessing to you. Sometimes we don't know how to do it. Confessing to you, sometimes we don't look for opportunities. We don't see opportunities. But Lord, we want to be a yielded church and a usable church. A church on our knees asking you to use us to reach out to the least and the lost among us. So help us, Lord. Transform us, equip us, use us, and send us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.